the first 8 verses. It's on page 1040 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. What then shall we say that Abraham, the forefather of us Jews, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by work, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, anyone who works, their wages are not really credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to anyone who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to as righteousness. David said the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Lord, bless these words that they may become part of our lives, that the righteousness that we seek comes from you as a gift, that we may follow the patriarch Abraham and David in learning that it is through faith, not our actions, that we are justified before you. Now bless Pastor Paul as he comes and gives us this message, and may our hearts be renewed today and every day. Amen.
That was the message, man. It was in the prayer right there. We're done. Great. It was good to be away, and I just wanted to say thank you to all of you who cared for each other in my absence. You know, it's beautiful to be able to be, you know, 1,200 miles away, and to hear that folks are being cared for. To receive text messages and phone calls to say, you know, everything's okay, we've got things under control. It's just wonderful, especially with the Cole family and all of the folks, Stephen ministers and otherwise, who cared for them as he went on into his glory. We are, I want to spend 3 weeks talking about the prodigal son story. And relating what Paul has mentioned about the fact that we all struggle with the fact that we're to embrace this whole Christian faith by our faith, and yet we try to work at it. We try to work for it. We try to make marks and make grades with it. The prodigal son story, I want to look at it from the three different actors in the story. You have probably heard the story before. It's Luke 15. I'm going to read it in a moment. I'm going to look at it from the perspective today of the father, and then the next 2 weeks, look at it from the perspective of the two brothers. The brother who was the son who was gone, who left and came back, and the brother who stayed. Look at faith and relationship with God from his perspective too. So just to refresh your memory, it's sort of a long story, but let's listen to this as if we have heard it for the first time. Jesus' words: there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Hey, Dad, give me my share of your inheritance." And so the father divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything that he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach, with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. Now listen. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe that I have and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring him the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost, but he was found." So they began to celebrate. We'll stop the story there and look at it from the perspective of the father. And I want to ask a question to you and want you to think about it and use your deepest imagination. What do you think it is really like to be God? What would it really be like to be God? To be this awesome essence, this great divine being that has this ability to manifest God's self however God wishes to be manifest. What would it be like to understand the completion of all eternity? To have no question of existence, to not wonder or wander at all, but have the state of completion. What must it be like to be God? And is it possible even to fathom what it must be like to be God? It gets us into a place where we get really humble really quickly. When we think of a question such as what is it like to be God, it's real certain and real soon we begin to struggle with our own level of fallibility, our own level of brokenness, the places where we know we are not yet complete, those questions that we have that we continue to spin around with, that continue to nag on us and to bite on us. What must it be like to be complete in unconditional love? Complete, perfect in unconditional love. That's the point of Holy Communion, isn't it? To embrace a simple substance, not for our own sustenance, but for our faith development. What must it be like also to have such a need to share and express that unconditional love that the only way to express and to share it is to create a being that is imagio Dei, in the image of God. Create a being and call it a human, or whatever God calls us. We call ourselves human. To have that being and to say that this is the being that I wish to create so that I can express this great love that I have to something that will love me back, that will understand that love and express that love to others which I have created. And then what must it be like for that God to express that love to the created, and then have the created not respond in love, or respond in selfishness, or respond even by denial or dismissal of that love? What must it be like? Good questions, aren't they? Good questions to spin on. And those are the questions that lead us into this story, this prodigal story, because this father, of course, in the story, is an illustration that Jesus is using for God, that God gives freely to us upon our request, as long as it fits into the will. And then what we usually do with it is the same type of action that the prodigal did, the son did. By the way, prodigal means one who squanders what is given, takes it and uses it, and then finds himself in a time of scarcity. You ever taken it and used it and then found yourself in a time of scarcity? Happens to us on a regular basis. The Abraham passage from Romans says that we are justified by our faith and not by our actions, not by our works, our freedom. The word that is used for this understanding of God the Father is grace. God, as the most grace-filled being, comes to us and gives us grace to even understand what it means to have grace. You understand that very word. You ever struggled with the Trinity and what the Trinity means and how to define the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How to try to bring that to some level of comprehension that God is this awesome creator being, was also manifest in human and also comes to us in spirit. The word for spirit in the Old Testament Hebrew means wind, the wind in our wings. He found remembered a good way to illustrate this, but I need a person. Don't look at me, Bill. I need someone that can help illustrate this Trinity understanding of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and how to make a difference. Why don't you help me? I won't hurt you, but I do need a person that is willing. So let's let's look at this idea of the Trinity by looking at Bill Shippey. We understand that Bill Shippey has a very unique character he brings to our family, isn't he? He's a unique character, and oh yeah, was that Melby? Yeah, I almost called on Melby, but I just, you know. All right, so Bill is a friend. Yes, he's a friend. Bill is also a father. He's also a husband. He also has been known to dabble in real estate. So he's a real estate dabbler. He rides a bicycle and he works out on a daily basis. So he's an athlete. What else is Bill? Bill drinks tea. He's a tea drinker. He's a fisherman. He's not, you know, he's a fisherman. He's not a catcherman. Some of us catch. He's also got a fantastic sense of humor. There's some things that define Bill. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at Bill, and I want you to pick out the pieces of who Bill is. Pick out just the father piece. Can you find which piece on here is the father piece? Which piece is the husband piece? Which piece is the friend piece? Which piece is the sense of humor piece or the athlete piece? You can't look at just part of Bill and say, that's the father, there's the friend, right? He's all one person with all of those different unique traits and characteristics. Thus the Trinity. That's the way the Trinity is defined. That's a great illustration for the Trinity. You can't define by separating God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all one essence of what God is. But yet, the God that we need in the Father will come to us when we need. The God that we need in the Deliverer, the Son, the Redeemer, will come to us in our need. The God that we need to comfort and to counsel us will come in the Spirit when we need. Understand? Isn't that beautiful? Thanks, man. Thank you. Hey, you got applause. So now take this together and tie it up and allow it to frame your relationship with this wonderful God that we have. This God that will go to every extreme, will go to any step that is necessary to bring you into a full relationship with Himself. not because of a do's and don'ts or a rights and wrongs, but by the very realistic purpose that God created you in order to be in love with you. We'll never know why. Why would the God that created the universe want us in relationship? We can't know why, but we can still respond. And let that be the frame of your response. That God wants, desires, craves to love you. In fact, God craves so much to love us that God will actually woo us into relationship with Him. And that wooing is the grace and the love that comes from our faith in Him and builds and develops our faith in Him. Let that frame your relationship. And let it frame in a way that it challenges you to step beyond, not back from, but beyond the relationship of rules. You know, I have to act a certain way or God won't. I have to do a certain thing or God won't. Move beyond that to a point where your faith is formed and framed by the very essence of who God is. A God in a being that we can just barely understand and comprehend or define, who wants to be in deep love relationship with us. It's the purpose of Holy Communion, isn't it? And isn't that the purpose of being together and sharing the relationship that we have together? There's a song that was one of the earliest songs in my faith formation development. It's a song called When God Ran, and it comes from, it's inspired by the prodigal story. The guy's name who wrote it was and sang it was Benny Hester, and it's not important, but the song has this great juxtaposition of God. And I paused during the reading of the story so that you would grab the one line. Do you remember the line? While he was still a long way off, the Father didn't wait for the Son to have everything together. The Father didn't wait for the Son to arrive completely and perfectly back home. But while the Son was still off in a distance, still a long way off. You ever felt a long way off from God? While he was still a long way off, the Father ran to him. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? While we were still a long way off, God came to us. The song has these lines in it. Almighty God, victorious warrior, omnipotent, wonderful, awesome Lord, King of the universe, and the juxtaposition, the only time that I ever saw him run was when he ran to me and took me in his arms, and like the Father and the Son in the story, put my head to his chest and said, my son's come home again, and then lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, and with forgiveness in his voice, said, son, you know that I love you. As you take communion today, as you share this holy meal, as we share it together, let it be more. Let it be more than just that piece of bread that was cut and prayerfully cut and prepared for you, or that cup that was prayerfully poured for you. Let it be more than that. Let it be that moment when you feel the tears being wiped away, when you feel the fears being resolved, when you feel the love of the unconditional God, the Father, coming to you and saying, my son, my daughter, you're home in me. That's a prayer that I offer to you, for you and for me.